community. I pray that you would give us wisdom. You give us love for people, Lord, who are just having a hard time right now. God, give us eyes to see them. Allow us to rise up, just to be strong in you, and knowing that you know our weaknesses, God, and you want to give us strength in those things, Father. So I pray that you would give us ears to hear what your word is saying this morning. Help us, God. We need you. We pray that you would speak to us, Lord, and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What is this world coming to? That was a question that my mom asked one of her coworkers when she was younger. I've shared this story before, but when my mom was younger, she worked at McDonald's, and there was an older lady working there, and one day my mom just, you know, she knows this lady's a believer, and she just asked her, you know, what is this world coming to? She's seen what's happening in the news. She's seen what's happening in the world. And it just brings this concern of like, man, what is going on here? And when things seem out of control and it seems like things are getting a little crazy, there's that question that each one of us has is like, man, what, where are we headed as a society? And like, what's coming? There's uncertainty, right? When certain things happen, there's uncertainty in our hearts and it makes us feel like we're not in control. Right? Usually we feel like we have some type of control, but when there's something that's threatening us, we feel kind of like, man, I don't feel in control. We become fearful. We become scared. And this lady began to share with my mom and just tell her, hey, the Bible has a lot to say about what is coming in the end times. There's a lot in this book about future events. It's one of actually God's proofs that he's given us to say, hey, you can believe this book because I'm predicting things that are going to happen as if they're already happened. And this actually led my mom to faith in Christ. This lady's witness to say, you know what? I'm going to be a faithful ambassador at my job. The lady was surprised. She's like, she's like 40 something probably. And she's like, I don't know why God wants me to work at McDonald's. But the reason was because this lady was a light, and she was one of the people that God used in my mother's life to draw her to himself. And people around us and ourselves were seeking, what is this world coming to? And Peter addresses that this morning in this passage. In verse 7, he says that the end of all things is at hand. Seems very apocalyptic. You've seen people maybe in movies or like out somewhere just with signs like the end is near, you know, you're like, that seems very extreme. It seems a little much. We're like, hey, those people are crazy. I'm not that type of Christian. I'm a normal Christian. We get scared by that kind of language. But this is what Peter's saying. In essence, he's like, man, the end is near. And we want to talk about what does that mean? The title of this sermon is Life in the Last Days. Life in the last days. And the basic thought that we want to look at this morning is that how we think about the last day or the last days will directly impact the way we live our lives today. So what you believe about the future will have a direct impact on how you live today. Like if you believe that this life is all there is, you're going to live that way. The Bible says you eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. That's the mindset of someone who thinks that this life is all there is. And what Peter is saying here is that's not the end of the story. That all of history is heading towards this last day. And when we think about that, that should impact the way we live today. And so the first question I want us to ask ourselves is, are we living in the last days? Are we living in the last days? In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, listen to what the author says about this. He says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. What is the author of Hebrews saying there? He's saying, hey, in the past, God has spoken through prophets. Prophets were people who got this message from God, who then they delivered it to the people on behalf of God. And now he's saying in verse 2, hey, in these last days, God has spoken to us expressly in the person of his Son. And so what we see is that through the coming of Jesus, the first coming of Jesus, he is ushering in this period known as the last days. Peter also affirms this in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, the birth of the church. The Holy Spirit has come upon the disciples, and they begin speaking different languages, each one their own language, praising God. And people are looking on like, these people look drunk. They look a little wild. And what Peter tells them is, says, hey, you know what? He actually quotes a prophecy from the Old Testament, book of Joel, and he says that this prophecy is being fulfilled in this very moment. These people are not drunk, he says. But in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, he says, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. He says, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And so Peter goes to Joel's prophecy about the last days, and he says, you guys, this prophecy is being fulfilled in your midst today. And so I think it's very clear from Scripture that we are living in the last days. And if that's the case, the next question we must ask ourselves is, if that's true, that we're living in the last days, what does that even mean? What does it mean that we're living in the last days? Does that mean that the world is going to end soon? Hear that rumbling? It's not a sign. It's just something going on here. Does it mean the world's going to end soon? What exactly are we saying here? And specifically, what is Peter saying when he says that the end of all things is at hand? What does that mean? And I would just say two things about this. Remember last week what we spoke about. If you weren't here last week, I'll just get you up to speed. But we spoke about how Christ suffered for us, for our sins, that we've been free not to live like the rest of the world, but we've been free to live for the will of God. And he says that people won't understand you when you follow God. It just won't make sense to them. They're like, why don't you party with us? Why don't you do the things that we do? Why don't you engage in the things that we engage in? You guys are awesome. We got a great team here. And so people will wonder, why aren't you like us? And then he speaks about judgment in verse 5. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5, he says that they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And so Peter speaks about the coming of Christ. He speaks about those who engage in a life of sin. And then he speaks about the judgment of God. And on the heels of that, he says, the end is near. In light of God's judgment, in light of Christ's coming, in light of God's redemptive work throughout history, we are closer to the end than we realize. He's not trying to scare them. He wants to comfort them. Remember the situation that they're in. These people are beginning to be persecuted. And they're going to go through more physical persecution. And what he's telling them is, hey, the end is near. This is a comforting thing for those who know Christ. I love what Karen Jobes has to say about this. She says, while modern readers may immediately think of the end of the world, the semantic range of the word telos, or end, suggests more than a mere termination and may refer to the last stage of a process as well as to its outcome or goal. Peter is saying that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his readers are living in the last stage of God's great redemptive plan, and the goal of that plan is being realized. End quote. And so what she's saying is that he's referring to this last stage of God's redemptive plan. In light of how God has moved throughout history, we find ourselves currently in the last stage of God's plan. The second thing I'll say about this is that it seems like the early church lived with the expectation that Jesus could come back at any time. Right? Scripture is clear that no one knows the day or the hour that Jesus will come back. So if someone's claiming that, they're wrong. We don't know when Jesus will come back. But we see this call throughout the Gospels, that Jesus calls his followers to be ready at any time. That means that we need to live with the expectation that, man, maybe it's today, maybe it's tomorrow, but we need to live with that in our mind. Jesus could come back at any time. And so we have this tension here. He's saying, hey, the last days, it refers to the last stage of God's redemptive plan, but it's also a call for us to be ready at any time for the coming of Christ. And there are people who would say, well, if the last days began 2,000 years ago, and Christ hasn't come back, then is he even going to come back? And Peter foresaw this thought process, and he actually answers this question in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says in verse 3 that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, people have been thinking that Christ will come back for 2,000 years, and if he hasn't come back yet, why would he come back now? Peter foresees this, and he says, hey, this is what is going to happen in the last days. People will question, is Christ really coming back? But what he says, look at what he says in verse 8 through 10, 2 Peter 3. He says, but do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. God's timetable is different than ours. For us, we're like, it's been 2,000 years. For God, he's like, it's been 2 days. His timetable is different than ours. And it says in verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so Peter's saying that God's not delaying unnecessarily. That don't mistake Jesus waiting to come back with, oh, Jesus must not be coming back. He's saying, no, the heart behind this is that Jesus is saying, I'm waiting. I'm giving people time before I come back. I'm giving them time to repent. And his delaying is an opportunity for people to get right with God. This is his heart behind waiting. But the scripture is clear that one day he will come back, and that we want to be found ready at all times. And so it's important for us, the reason why we're spending so much time on this is because I want us to be thinking about the end, the last day, the last days, what's coming for us as a people. Because I think if we begin to think about this more, this will influence the way we live our lives today. It will influence, like, how I take on temptation. What's my response to sin? How do I speak to others? Can I be bold in sharing the gospel with other people? If we understand that we're all going to this last day, this will help us to live our lives for the glory of God. It will help us to make an impact in our generation. Notice with me in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And so Peter says, hey, we're to be prayerful in light of the days that we live in. We don't just go stockpile toilet paper and paper towels from Costco when things start hitting the fan. Like, you can do that. That's fine. But he's saying, don't forget what the application is of this. The end is near. This should directly impact the way that we pray. He says, hey, be self-controlled. Be sober-minded. Be clear-headed in your prayer life. Let the Holy Spirit be the one who controls you. And we would have to ask ourselves, what is it that keeps us from prayer so many times? There might be many things. Some things might be our wealth, our good health, our good grades, our good jobs, our self-sufficiency, our pride. We've been blessed with so much in this country. And oftentimes, our material blessings, if we're not careful, can work against us. It's so crazy how that works. We're like, man, I feel like I'm experiencing God's blessing, right? Like, most of you here aren't like, where's my next meal going to come from? But there are people in the world who right now are thinking that way. Like, I don't know what I'm going to eat. And they have a leg up on us because there's really nothing for them to depend on other than God. When we have so many things to fall back on, so many crutches to lean on, our blessings and these strengths can work against us, and we have to guard ourselves against this. I think part of the reason why we lack fervency in prayer is just because we have so much. We have an overabundance of things. And so we've got to come to Christ and say, Lord, like, this is a very real challenge, almost more challenging than some people who don't know where the next meal's coming from. Apathy, complacency. These are things that we struggle with. We would never say that we don't need God in our lives, but our prayer lives would tell a different story. Like, if someone were to look at your life and say, we're going to judge this person's faith not by what they say, but by how they pray, what would they find? And it's very convicting, because I know for me it's difficult. It's tough. It's hard to enter into prayer. And the Bible talks about prayer as being a duty, yes. It's something that we're called to do, but it's also a privilege that we've been given by God. And this is why Peter's saying, hey, you've got to be sober-minded. You've got to be clear-headed. Don't be inoculated with the things of this world. Don't allow your wealth and the material blessings to blind you to your need for the Savior. I think it begins with being honest with God. Say, Lord, you know what? I'm really not being prayerful. Like, when things start hitting the fan, like, my go-to is not to pray. It's to worry. It's to give into fear. It's to operate from this place of frenzy. And I think the more honest we are with ourselves, we can begin to grow and say, Lord, I want to deal with this in the right way. I want to come to you. I want to enjoy you. You're the all-sufficient one. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. And so this week, think about, what are the steps that you can take to get along with God? I know that we're not going to be praying like an hour a day, but I think where you are in your prayer life, think through this week. What are some steps I could do to get along with God? To go to a prayer meeting? To implement the truth that we hear from Peter in this verse? Because the tendency for us is this, you guys, and it's wild, but like for me, I like hearing sermons. I don't know if some of you do. Some of you probably like, dude, hurry up. But I like hearing sermons. I like hearing people share the word of God, and like, I'm like, oh, I feel convicted, and I feel like, oh wow, that was really powerful and life-changing. But it's so easy for it to stop there. Like, it's so easy for it to just stop here on Sunday morning. We hear the word, we leave, and we forget what we learn. We don't implement the things that we learn. And the Bible is very clear that we're to be not just hearers of the word. Hearing the word doesn't equal spiritual growth. Doing the word is what equals spiritual growth. And I think God wants to challenge us as a community. Are we here just to listen to the word, to get more knowledge, or do we plan on doing something with what God's given us in the word? And this is the heart we want. The second thing he says in verse 8 is to be committed to love people passionately. Look at what he says in verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another fervently or earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. He says that your priority as we go on in history should be to love people passionately. Above all, love one another earnestly. This is a big challenge for us. Think about the people in the body of Christ that just drive you nuts. For some of you, there are many people. Maybe it's just one or two. But what Peter's saying is that we're called to love those people. How can we possibly do that? We must see our own sin first. It's so easy for us to point out the faults and the sins of other people, to go hard on other people, but go easy on ourselves. We see with clarity their sin, but we're blind to our own condition. And Peter's saying, hey, we have to cultivate this atmosphere, this environment of love in the body of Christ. The only way that we can give God's love to people, it's not by trying harder. It's by understanding how deeply loved we are by God. Once we're filled up with the love of God and we're saying, you know what, like when I look at someone just blowing it and I'm getting kind of frustrated, I'm like, you know what, that's me so many times, man. It's so easy for me to think that I'm the righteous one and they're like the sinful one. But then God's like, hey, you're just like them. And I love you in that place. And so when you understand my love for you, then you can love them with my love. And we've got to take time to see how much the Lord has forgiven us. He speaks about forgiveness because if you've been in church for any amount of time, you know that this is something that we struggle with. It's so easy to hurt each other's feelings, to wrong each other, and it's so easy to hold a grudge. It's so easy to drink the cup of bitterness, and that begins to fester and grow. And Peter says here, there's a better way. Keep loving each other. I know it's difficult. I know it's hard, but love will cover a multitude of sins. This doesn't mean that we don't address sin when it comes up. The Bible calls us to do that. It just means we do it from a place of love. There's going to be things that you do. There's going to be things that I do. And the Bible's saying we're not always called to call out every single thing. There might be things that you're called to call out, but love covers a multitude of sins. Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 12, that because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Our tendency as we go on in history will be that our love will just cool off. Like, I used to love these people, now they just drive me nuts. That will be our tendency. Because people are sinners, lawlessness will be increased. The love of many will grow cold. How do we keep our love from not growing cold? We've got to get alone with Jesus. I find that when I'm not spending time with Jesus, it's difficult for me to love you. Not all you, but just some of you. If I'm not getting that time with the Lord, I'm like, Lord, I need to really be with you and just experience your love for me. And I think in that place, it's like I'm way more likely to extend that love to other people, to forgive other people when they wrong me. For those of you who believed in Christ, what the scripture is saying, what's going to come in the end is that we're all going to be together for all of eternity. And that might be something joyful for you, but that might be scary for other people. Like, oh no. But this is where the scripture's like, hey, we got to learn to love each other now because this is going to be our future. We will be with each other forever. And God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, wants to enable us to love each other even when we're unlovable. The world will know that we're Jesus' disciples. How? By the love that we have for one another. The world is watching the way we treat each other. And when they see dysfunction, and when they see bitterness and unforgiveness, they're confused. It's like, they're not coming to hear about the word usually, but they're saying, hey, I'm reading something about how they treat each other. I'm getting something about how their faith works. How powerful would it be if we were known by our love for one another? People would know that we're his disciples. The last thing he says in verse 9 is to be genuine in how you serve each other. Be genuine in how you serve each other. He says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's not just about what we do, but it's about why we do it. Right? This is a big thing with our faith. That God is not merely concerned with us doing the right things, but having the right heart in what we do. So you could show hospitality, but the tendency is, and the reason why he points out grumbling, is because that could be the natural, like, fruit. You're like, oh, like, having people over, that means, like, us cooking and, like, cleaning and, oh, they're going to spill the drink. Like, I know that person always. They're clumsy. Like, there's that tendency to, like, think about all the things that could go wrong when we're hospitable. But what he's saying here is, hey, don't think that way. Think about this. You're investing in the kingdom of God. You're investing in God's people. You're investing in your neighbors. And they're going to see something about the gospel. I've been really blessed to see this community. There's many of you who are strong in this area of being hospitable. You've invited people into your home for community group, for dinners. And it's a real blessing to the church. And that's a strength I see here. I think there's room for us to grow. I think those of us who maybe don't lean that way, like I remember my parents growing up, they were like ultra hospitable. So it's like, it's Thanksgiving and it's like never just our family. It's like that random person who like doesn't have anywhere to go. We're like, oh man, now we gotta like, you know, try to like cater to them and like, we can't be too crazy, you know? And I think after some time, we're like, man, like, are we ever gonna have a time where it's just our family, you know? And that's grumbling for sure. But I think I appreciate that about my parents because their heart is so, it's like, we want to include. We want to invite. We're thinking not just about our immediate family. We want to include people who don't have anywhere to go. I think that's such a beautiful heart. And that's something that's so precious to the Lord. Jesus talks about this, right? When you give someone a cup of cold water, you're doing it to me. When you seek to bless someone, you're not just doing it for the person. You're doing it for the Lord. And the Lord's going to say that at the judgment. Hey, when you did that, you were doing that to me. We're called to show hospitality as a reflection of how God has shown hospitality to us. God has included us in his family. God invites us to enjoy him, to commune with him. And when we understand this, this helps us to have open hearts, open hands, hands that say, hey, they reach out, bring people in. There's a great book on this if you're interested. It's called The Gospel Comes with a House Key by Rosaria Butterfield. She gives a lot of different examples. And when you see her life, you're like, oh my gosh, like you have people like every day in your house. Like it's pretty wild. Like I don't think everyone's called to be that, to do that, but I think there's definitely room for us to grow if you're interested in finding more about that. The Gospel Comes with a House Key. But let's seek to grow in these things as a community. If you want prayer after the service, we'd love to pray for you. If you've never, as we talk about hospitality, and we're like, it has to do with inviting people in. If you've never given your life to Christ, and you're like, man, I'm just checking this thing out. This is totally overwhelming to me. Seems weird. You guys are singing. Like, there's some weird things going on. But I think God is moving in hearts, and if God's moving in your heart and he's drawing you in, I just encourage you to talk to us after the service. If you have questions, this is a safe place to ask. We'd love to chat with you. and give you some more info. But the Lord loves you. You're not here by accident. You're here because He's seeking you. He wants this relationship with you. And when you experience it, it's life-changing. My mind's blown sometimes when I'm sitting here during worship, and I'm like, dude, I should not be here. I should be out there doing my own thing. But that's the trajectory that I was going on. And then God said, no, I'm going to put you in my kingdom. I'm going to put you in my family. And I'm just like, this is crazy. Many of you have that story as well. Let's pray.